this morning in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. This is a day that is celebrated as the resurrection day of Jesus. And the resurrection is, the resurrection of Jesus is what gives us power to live the Christian life. And I praise God for that Jesus did not stay in the tomb, but he rose again to victory over Satan, death, and sin. I want to also, for all those out there, I want to greet you in the name of Jesus, and especially a condolences, and our hearts go out to the Bear family this morning in Florida. In the fact that they lost their husband, father, grandfather, and sorrow is real. So may the God of comfort comfort your heart as well. The title of the message this morning, I thought of the pandemic of sin and God's solution. Pandemic of sin and God's solution. In this world, we face many, many physical illnesses, and some of these illnesses are very infectious diseases that are deadly to those that are affected by that or infected by them. But never in the history of man has a pandemic been universally infecting of all humanity. Never has it infected all of humanity. You know, a sickness or an illness has never infected all of humanity on the face of the earth. There is a pandemic this morning that has affected all of mankind from the time of Adam to now and to the end of the world. And that is the sin that is ever present, seemingly. Every human being has died because of this, except maybe two men, Elijah and Enoch. The Bible would teach us that Enoch was no more. Doesn't say that he died, but he went to be with God. And Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. If I did not look that up, I think that's right. A whirlwind was involved, and there was also a chariot involved. But those two men did not die. And those were the only two men on the face of the earth that has not died because of sin. Man has never been able to come up with a cure for this. Neither will a cure ever be found outside of Jesus Christ, the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to look at three different sections here, and maybe some subpoints. Number one is the pandemic of sin and its results. The result of sin. Now we realize back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned, Eve took of the fruit and she ate and gave to Adam and he ate, that God came down, somewhere I have this, yes, Genesis chapter 3, you can turn to that, and I'd like to look at that just briefly. Verses 17 through 19, God is speaking to Adam here. Verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt thou return. This is the result of sin, the first sin. Death was passed unto Adam, and from Adam unto all men down through history. Now turn to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read Paul's version of or how he explained it. We'll read verses 12 through 21, Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Remember, sin and death is universal. It affects and infects every person upon this earth, young, old, small and great. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam unto Moses, even after over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, just because we have not sinned after the sin that Adam sinned, like Adam, the Bible would tell us that he knowingly took of the fruit and ate it, knowing what it's going to do to him. He was not ignorant. He was not deceived. So just we may not sin, make a conscious choice that this is really what we're going to do, and we're going to go down this road, and we're going to live life sinfully. That, you know, and knowing full well that we will become in judgment, and we will come in judgment of the Lord Jesus. Maybe we are ignorant of this. I don't know. At least those of us that have come to the age of accountability, we know better. But some people don't. So it says, even though we did not sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, we are still sinful. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, now if through the offense of Adam many people are dead. It says in verse 12, for that all have sinned, and all death has passed upon all men. Verse 15. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of the by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. We know that, Adam's sin was passed upon all men, but through the faithfulness and the sacrifice of Jesus, life more abundantly, life that we ever need is given to us through God, by God, through Jesus Christ. Let's go on and read. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For by judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment, Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin that reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He's comparing Adam and Jesus Christ. The difference of what Adam did brought death, and what Jesus did brought life. So, sin is deadly. Sin has affected all mankind. And sin is the unrighteousness that we do, unrighteous acts that we do, thoughts and actions we do towards Jesus Christ and God, not living in obedience to Him. We realize and do believe that a little child is safe through or in their innocence. But let's remember, they are born with that Adamic nature that will raise its ugly head, even though they are so cute when they're little. I know all about it. It's hard to believe that this little child that we hold in our hand, in our arms, is able to be sinful. But they are, because they have that Adamic nature in their heart. And it's in direct opposition to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So, it has infected all men. So, let's read Romans 3, verse 9 through 12. Still talking about infecting or affecting all of man. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So it doesn't matter, are we Jews, Gentiles, Mennonites, are we Amish, are we Baptist, are we whatever we are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Old Testament will tell us that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And James, we'll read that later. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Psalm 14:2-3, the Lord looked down from heaven unto the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside, they are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Maybe that's where Paul got Romans chapter 3, verse 23, is that they're in Psalms. So, it has affected all of mankind and will continue to affect man until the end of the earth, end of time. So, now, the pandemic of sin is deadly. It will bring death to every person. Now, let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Deadly. It is deadly. Whoever it infects, it will kill. And we read there in Genesis, I already read that, where God has spoken and brought that result of sin into Adam's life, and from Adam it passed on into all men. You know, we can identify with Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 7, when he said, for that which I do, in other words, the things that I'm doing, I didn't want to do. You ever find yourself there? The things that we do, we don't want to do. Maybe we have been impatient with my family. I've been impatient with my wife. And I didn't want to be that way. Maybe we spoke harshly to our child. And I didn't want to do that. I know that's not upbuilding. And it doesn't present Christ Jesus to them. So the things that I do, that I don't want to do. For what the things that I want to do, now I'm paraphrasing Romans 7 here, for what I want to do, that I don't, or I can't do it. But the things that I hate, I find myself doing over and over and over again. For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For I want to serve God, and this is ever present with me, this thing of being pulled to the side, not going straight after God. This thing is ever present in my life. This is always the battle I got to face, is being pulled aside, being pulled this way and that way, and maybe even that way, to turn our backs on the Lord Jesus. But how to do that, which is good, I can't find. I can't do it. For again, for the good that I do would, I don't do. But the evil which I do would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am! And the cry of our heart, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? These conflicting forces in my life, who is going to deliver me? And then he answers that question. I thank my God. God will. Through Jesus Christ, our anointed one, the anointed one. He is the one that can give us grace and life and truth. The ability to be victorious and to do the will of God. So, God's solution. Let's look at God's solution this morning. Jesus Christ, God's remedy for man's problem. And I would like to let the scriptures talk to us more than on my own words. Excuse me. And tell us how Christ is the answer for our sin problem. The first one I'd like to look, of course, in is Jesus' death and suffering. Isaiah tells us that God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53. Let's just read the whole chapter. Isaiah 53. This is the prophet Isaiah explaining and talking about the suffering of Jesus Christ, the death of our Lord. Verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is Jesus. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is God speaking about Jesus, the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The sin problem shall be paid for through the travail and the suffering and death of his son. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressor. I'd like to ask the question, why? Why would we desire to carry our own sin? Why would we desire to try to be a macho man and not accept, or too proud to accept, what Jesus did for us? Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was wounded for yours. He was wounded for the whole world, the sins of the whole world. And yet so many, or so few, so very few accept that offering of forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Why? How do we find ourselves? Are we willing to just fall down at the feet of Jesus and say, yes, Lord, I accept your offering. I accept your death. I accept your blood upon my life. Clean me up and make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. In 2 Peter, or Peter, I think it's 1 Peter. I didn't write 1st or 2nd, but I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2. Through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Who his own self bare our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, or in sin, should live unto righteousness. Have we thanked the Lord this morning for the deliverance of the guilt and the sin that is in our life? So it was through his blood, through his suffering, but it was also by his resurrection. Death was not able to hold the King of Life in the grip of his hand. I never noticed in Acts chapter 2. Let's turn to that. Acts chapter 2. I never noticed that one word, or don't remember noticing it. In Acts chapter 2, this was Peter speaking to the people, his first message there after Jesus, after the Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself know, also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. That last phrase in verse 24, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The Amplified Bible would teach us that it was not possible that the Lord Jesus Christ could be held in the grip of death. Because Jesus is life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Resurrection. By his resurrection, by his coming back to life, by his receiving life after his death, he defeated the power of sin and death in my life. He defeated Satan and all the power of hell, giving life to all who obey and follow him. Spiritual death has no more dominion over the child of God because he is a child of the living God. Luke 24, verse 4 through 8 says, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, speaking about the apostles and the women, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. You know, we may have to, at times, go back and just reread the resurrection story, the story of Jesus' death and suffering, and then we can remember the words of Jesus. We can remember, this is what he said. Yes, this is for me. This is for you. This is for everybody. Jesus Christ said unto Mary, or unto Martha, Mary and Martha both, in John 11, that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How many of us this morning were dead in sins and trespasses? All of us, right? All of us. But Jesus Christ, the God of life, hath given life to us because he forgave us through the blood. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be made alive." Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, let's look at some of the results of salvation, some of the results of the new life. And I have 8 subpoints here. And I know that this is just a scratch on top of the surface. There could be many, many, many more mentioned here. But again, I'd like to let the scriptures speak to us. Number one, we have a change of fathers. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a change of fathers. No longer is Satan my father, because God is my father. Let's look at John 1:12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to..." What? "Become the sons of God." And if we are the son of God, if we are sons of God, then we have a different father. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So we have a new father. We have a new adopted father. Number two, we are given life eternal instead of eternal death. We are given life eternal instead of death. 1 John 5:10-12 tells us, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So if we have the Son of God as our Savior, as our Lord, our Master, we have life instead of death. Number three, instead of living for self, we now live for Christ and others. Appreciated your devotional this morning, Sean, and in the thing of helping people. You know, how do we live for Christ but living for others? The Bible would tell us that no man will lose his reward by giving a glass of cold water to God. No. To who? Our fellow man. So instead of living for self, we now live for Christ and others. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And yet I don't live for myself, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh," right now, in our flesh right now, "I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So instead of living for self, we now live for God and others. That is a result of salvation. Number four, we have the assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So assurance of salvation is mine to be had if we believe on the name of the Son of God. Number five, we are compelled to love one another. And in loving one another, but we are compelled to love one another because we are the children of the God of love. John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now this is a test. By this loving our fellow man, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. 1 John 4:7-8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So another result is we have love for our fellow man, we have love for our brethren, we have love for our families, our children, our grandparents, our grandchildren, our people that we meet on our job, on our walk of life, even those that are unlovely, we still love because God is love. Number six, there will be peace in our mind and heart in time of trouble and sorrow. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you. This is Jesus speaking. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So how do we find our life to stay? Is my life surrounded by peace in my heart? Even though completely around us there's turmoil, there's sadness, there's sorrow, there's all kinds of worry, and people are scared, they're running scared. Do we find the peace of God ruling in my heart and in your heart? How do we find it? Where God is, there is peace, because God is a God of peace. That is a result of salvation. Number seven, there will be victory in our life. Victory over these things that the besetting sin, as Hebrews tells us, that besetting sin that is ever present, that wants to spring forth, that grow and bear fruit out of our life. There is victory over that because God, Jesus Christ, is victorious. And we are the sons of God. Remember that. 1 John 5:4-5 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth the Son of God? Again, where do we find our life? Are we victorious in those things that besetting sin that is constantly trying to raise its ugly head? Jesus Christ has said that we'll just leave that. Number eight, we have an eternal hope that cannot be taken away from us. This eternal hope that someday we can go to be with God and Jesus Christ and see him as he really is. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded, I am convinced, I am without a shadow of a doubt, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We have an eternal hope that cannot be taken away from us. In closing, I'd like to read Revelation chapter 7, verse 19, 9 through 17. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 17. And as we read this, let's visualize this scene in heaven that John, the Apostle John, saw, and he was recording this. But let's put ourselves in the place where John was, and let's get this vision and have this in our heart. Verse 9, chapter 7 of Revelation. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people, tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and about the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God, our God, forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? Now, the white robes he's referring to, I think, is in verse 9. They stood before the Lamb clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. The attention was upon the multitude, not the angels and not the four beasts or the elders, but it was upon the multitude. And he said, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of them of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And we shall worship there. Let's stand for prayer.